Amos 4, verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. I want to talk about that phrase. It says, prepare to meet thy God. And it's a phrase that I just want to bring out the three main elements of the phrase. First of all, that He is thy God. He is your God. And the second part of it is that you're going to meet God. It's a huge fact of life that you are going to meet God. And then, of course, the third one is that you have an opportunity to prepare for that meeting. But before we begin, I want to begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we want You to be part of this meeting this morning. We want You to hear what we say, and we want You to be pleased with it. We want to honor You this morning, and more than anything, Lord, we want You to touch our hearts with Your Word and change our lives so that we'd be more pleasing to You. If there's someone here that doesn't know You as Savior and Lord and have the assurance of salvation, eternal life, that You've promised us through Your Gospel, well then, Lord, I ask You to clarify that to them and cause a reconciliation. Save a soul. Lord, I ask You in Jesus' name. Amos chapter 4 is basically, well, actually it starts in chapter 3 where Amos begins dealing with Israel. He's dealt with Edom and Moab and Syria, but now he begins to deal with Israel. And Israel was in some sins for a great number of years. You might know the story, but the northern nation of Israel divided off from the southern nation of Judah after Solomon died, and there was a big division, and right after the division, King Jeroboam of the northern kingdom set up some idols, mainly the one in Bethel, the calf that he put there, a golden calf, and told all the northern Israelites, instead of going to Jerusalem in the kingdom of Judah, that they should go to Samaria or to Bethel, and in Bethel they would be able to worship God. And this was a huge sin according to the Bible, such a sin, and none of the kings except Jehu in all of the time that Israel was a nation separate, none of the kings except one actually did anything about that sin, that sin itself. And all the time you find it mentioning this sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, causing this idolatry, and that all those people in the northern kingdom were constantly offending God. If you look in Amos chapter 4 and in verse 4, God says, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. So just to make sure you understand, God doesn't care how old the lie is. It's still a lie. He doesn't care how popular idolatry is. It's still idolatry. God is not negotiating. God is not accommodating. God is demanding repentance. And He says here, you come to worship, you're actually obeying the law of Moses in tithing and then bringing the tithe to the place I've set up for worship every third year, and yet you take it to Bethel. And He calls it a transgression. It's a transgression that He is not overlooking, even though He's allowed them to stay a nation for 300 years. To put it in perspective, this nation was a nation living in sin for longer than our nation has existed. And then God says, no more. It's done. Within this generation, it's over. In fact, He'd already made the decision, and He had told them right here, and that's why He says, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. In other words, I've made the decision, now it's going to happen. Now you're going to be carried away. Now your nation is no more. Do whatever you want. Now, Amos was actually a prophet from the southern kingdom of Judah. And he had been called by God to go north and preach this message. And this was quite an irritation to the people up in the north, even to the prophets that were living up in the north. They would get irritated when God would send prophets from Judah up there to preach to them. Still, this was God's word. And even though the northern kingdom had their own prophets, God sent Amos up there to deal with them. They had prophets even contemporary with Amos, such as Jonah and several others that you'll read about in when you read the Kings. One way or the other, Amos went up there, he preached, and he said, this is going to happen, and it did happen. Israel was destroyed within that generation. I don't know whether it's 20 years or so after this, but something of that nature when the kings of Assyria came, destroyed the northern nation of Israel, and it has not been a nation since. All right, that goes to show that God was serious and that He's serious about sin and all of these things. The sins that are mentioned, besides Bethel being that idolatry, he mentions the oppression of the poor, he mentions the fornication that they were guilty of, and he mentions their drunkenness. You read about that from chapter 3 all the way through chapter 4. God is upset about sin. He's upset about against nations over their sins. And even though he's long-suffering and patient and keeps putting up with nations who do not repent, and then he has people stand up and preach. In this nation, every Sunday, somebody is standing up and preaching for this nation to repent. And you know, it doesn't bother me what religion it is when they stand up and say, repent. That's God. God's telling you to repent. And if you have a drunken father telling you to repent, that's also God. You cannot argue against God's word because of failures in the messenger. So you stand up and you say, whatever God says, I'm going to listen to. I don't care who it is that says it. I believe it was Willie Cosby that said it was a drunk told him he needed to get right with God. And he said, you know, you're right, I do. Yeah, it was the people mocking Jesus Christ that won the thief on the cross to the Lord. Listen to God's word, no matter who it is that's preaching it. All right, number one, He is thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. He is the only choice. There are no other gods. There's only one God, and this is it. You don't get to pick and choose your God. You can pick and choose among the possibilities your church. You can pick and choose among the limited possibilities your friends. You can pick and choose among the multiple possibilities your Bible version. But no matter what, you don't get to pick your God. There is only one God, there's only one choice, and this is the God that is revealed in the Bible. When it comes to what God is like, it doesn't matter what you think. Your opinion is useless, meaningless. In fact, it's just noise. If you have an opinion that differs from the Bible about how God is and what God thinks and what God likes and what God doesn't like and what God has promised to do, if you have an opinion that differs from the Bible, your opinion is actually a negative. It gets in the way. You would be better off not to speak. In fact, a lot of people would be better off if they didn't speak so much. They should speak less because they know so little. You know, I remember seeing Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. And you had these lifelines, and one of them was ask the audience. And it used to bother me to no end when people who had no clue would vote what they thought. If you don't know, don't vote. You're not helping anything out. The man doesn't have to ask the audience for a guess. He could guess. You see, so many people speak about things they have no clue on. And when somebody says, my idea of God is, they're just wasting their breath. Who cares what your idea of God is? It's not as if God hasn't revealed Himself. He hasn't shown Himself. He hasn't made things clear from the beginning. There's a Bible that tells you what God is like and what His name is and what He expects from you. And you might not like what He says. It might go against the way you feel things ought to be. Maybe you think it's unfair to you and your whatever, your orientation. But God said this is the way it is, and you have no choice. You've got no choice. This is your God. Now, there's something else to say about Him being your God, and that is that He is a personal God with regard to you. Number one, the Bible says that He was personally involved in your formation. He says He formed you in the womb. So don't be killing little people that are in the womb. God's forming people in the womb. Did you know that He decided what color eyes you were going to be? He decided how tall you were going to be. He decided, He made these decisions. I know it doesn't seem to make sense that God can be so involved in all the details, but this is the God that the Bible represents. He says He has the hairs of your head numbered. He knows how you suffer. He knows everything that you've gone through. He's not only personally involved in your formation, He is personally interested in your everyday life. He says He wants to give you wisdom. Why do you think He wrote the book of Proverbs? He says, read it, and I'll give you wisdom. If you'd come and ask me, I'd give you wisdom. What does James say in the book of James? He says that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. Just ask. God wants to give you wisdom, but you have to ask. And if you go all of your life thinking that God is not interested in your everyday life, you miss the point. God is involved in your formation, and He's interested in your everyday life. I know that doesn't make sense to Muslims. How could God be interested in our little details? I don't know. I just know that's what the Bible says. He's a pretty big God. I think He probably can figure it out. Listen, God knows your details. God is interested in your life. You might think He's not caring. He's not thinking. Maybe you think, well, I've sinned, so He doesn't care. But the Bible is talking here about people who had been sinning for 300 years. And yet He says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. You might be so rebellious against God, but then you cannot claim that God has still no interest in your life. Because God has sought you out when you were not seeking Him. God has cared about you when you did not care about Him. God has revealed Himself as a God who's interested in your everyday life. Prepare to meet thy God. He has a personal investment in your reconciliation. When I say personal investment, you understand what I'm talking about. He actually came and was born of a virgin and went through every single thing that you go through. And He suffered everything you suffer. And He has been tempted in every way you are tempted. And then He went to the cross and He died in order to save your soul, to pay the debt of your sins so that you could be saved. And He's offered it and given it. And this is His investment in you before you ever guaranteed you'd accept it or care about it. He didn't do it after He got a signed declaration that you were in it, that you were going to follow it. He said, I'm going to do it freely. And He went to the cross freely. And now He waits. Tell me He's not personally invested in your salvation? Yeah, He is. I would say it is a mistake and even a grievous sin to ignore your God. To disregard your God. He's your maker. He's your savior. He's your provider. He's your creator. He is your God. Have you disregarded Him? Have you ignored Him? Have you set Him aside as if He's someone that can wait? Have you ever had that happen? Call up on the phone, they say, can you please hold? They don't even wait to see if you say, well, no, I really can't. My business is also important. Well, what do you do with God? How do you treat God? What is your attitude toward your God? He says, prepare to meet by God. Next, we're talking about the concept of meeting God. I don't know if you realize it or not, but faith is temporary. The Bible says you're going to meet God. No, you're going to meet Him face to face. Have you ever listened to the arguments? I don't know why, but it's basically a waste of time, but I've actually listened to atheistic arguments about the idea that there is no God. And I can't help but believe that this has got to be really embarrassing to people who are in God's presence. What? It's almost like the arguments. If you read old literature, you'll read arguments on scientific theories from way back on, and we already now know. For example, one time I was in an online debate on an issue, and I was called a heretic. And so, in like kind, I turned around and I said, well, you're probably guilty of the heresy of the Antipodes. And in any debate, you know, it's always good to throw out something that they have no clue what it's talking about. And they didn't, and it worked perfectly. But the heresy of the Antipodes is that heresy back in Augustine's day where some people believed that there were upside-down people on the other side of the earth. Antipodes means standing upside down. And there were people who believed that there were Antipodes. In fact, this fellow that I was on the debate with, he was from Australia. So I accused him of that heresy. People's arguments are going to seem pretty silly when everything is right there in front of you. You see, right now we're dealing with faith. We don't see God, and we don't even, miracles are very subtle. I mean, even when we ask for God to give us something in prayer, so many times it happens almost invisibly. Even when God answers our prayer, it's subtle. So that we are still chained to this idea of faith. We have to believe something that's just not visible. But what God says is, you're going to meet Him. You're going to stand in front of Him and meet God. You're going to know Him. You're going to see Him as He is. In other words, there's not going to be any more reason for you to believe it. I mean, by that time, it's all of your arguments just melt away. In fact, they become very, very silly. I believe it was Job, possibly the oldest book in the Bible, possibly the oldest book in existence, the book of Job. He says over there, I believe it's in chapter 19, he says, I know that though after I die, worms destroy this body, and my inward parts are consumed within me. He says, I know that in my flesh I shall see God. This has been the doctrine of the Bible since the beginning. You're going to meet God. All souls, all human souls born into this world are going to meet God. Jesus says every single one, those that have done good and those that have done evil, will be resurrected at the last day. And when Jesus says all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, it doesn't much matter what the Watchtower magazine says. God says every single one of us are going to meet Him. We're going to see Him. We're going to be judged by Him. There's not going to be any more faith involved. You're going to see what right now you wonder about. Now, that being so, and it is so, then it is the climax of every life. Every other great day in your life becomes almost meaningless compared to this day. The day when you meet God is going to be the biggest day of your life. That's going to be the biggest thing that ever happened to you or anybody else. In fact, the day that you turned 6 years old, went to school for the first time, or the you got married, or the day you got your job, or you graduated from college, or the day, all of those days, forget it. Forget it, it's nothing. The day you meet God, that's the big day. In fact, that ought to be the focus of everybody's life. Everybody's life ought to be lived considering, I'm going to meet God someday. Where is this God that I'm going to meet? I'm going to meet God, the Creator, the one that designed all of this. I've got some questions for Him, but He might have some questions for me. If this is true, it makes a huge difference in what your life means. You see, because if you're just an animal, you're just one of those fortunate apes that fell out of the tree and somebody cut off his tail. If that's really what this is all about, there's nothing in life. It's a waste of time. You could just cease to exist and nothing. It means nothing. It's meaningless. This world could just dissolve and, you know, turn into asteroids, and it would mean nothing. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you were created in God's image, that God knows you, and that God formed you, and that God listens to your thoughts, and is offended by and grieved by your constant sins, and that He has invested Himself to save you and done so much for you, and has promised that every single one of you will meet Him. It makes your life meaningful. You're not a pig being carried off to market. You're not a rock. You're made in God's image and you're going to meet Him. I really believe that that gives a focus to our life that would change radically everything we do and how we live. If you would consider the meeting of God, the day when God says, let's meet face to face. And it's going to happen. Someday God's going to say, come on up. It's your turn. I want to talk to you now, face to face. And then all of your reasons and all of your objections and all of your important agenda that you have and that you've been living for and all those plans that you had all of a sudden change. They all of a sudden are meaningless. And then you go to meet God. If you were considering that as a fact that the Bible clearly states, it would change your life. It would probably change some decisions you're going to make today. Now I want to get to the third point, which is the fact that you both need and you have an opportunity to prepare for that meeting. Now consider. Consider if you had no sin. Consider if that sin were not an issue. We were just one huge nation here of Texans. One huge nation. All of us just good folks. God's country, and God has said, I'm going to come meet you someday. And then He gives us a date and says, prepare, because I'm coming on that day. What do you think we would do? I think we would prepare a party. I think we'd have a celebration. He's coming on such and such a day. This is our day. He's coming on that day. We're going to throw a party. You know, I believe we'd have a lot of special music on that day. I think we'd have the best bands and the biggest stages. And I think, you know what? I think we'd have parades on that day. I think we'd have big old fest, some big production. I think we'd have the very best of everything going out in order to receive our God that's coming to meet us, because no fear, no judgment, no sin. It's just our God coming finally after He had promised, live, enjoy, do what I tell you. And we've done it. And He says, okay, I'm coming. This is the day I'm coming. Prepare for me. What would you do to prepare for Him? I don't know if you've noticed, but if I want my house really clean, we invite somebody over. I don't do cleaning. But, oh, my house looks good. And the food? That's some good food when we invite somebody over. I'm sorry, Deb. You prepare, don't you? I mean, if they tell you we're going to take pictures on that day of the family, you actually comb your hair. You might even shave. You fix it up. You get yourself dressed up nice. You do something special for something so small. And yet God says, I'm going to meet you. And we say, hey, we need to prepare. We need to get some things ready. We don't want this day to come upon. I mean, obviously, this is an obvious thing. But what if sin is involved? What if this is a day of dread? What if this is a promise of judgment like it is here in Amos? Amos saying, prepare to meet your God. It's coming, so go ahead. You've got a moment to prepare. Go ahead and get it prepared. This moment that they had probably was 20 or 30 years before it was done. And God said, go ahead and prepare. What would they have done? If they had believed the prophet, it's too late to change his mind. God's not going to change his mind. That's what he's saying here. I'm going to do it this time. Many other times he had promised to destroy them, and yet, for some reason, he changed his mind and he put it off. But not this time. He says, no, not now. Now this time, it's time for you to prepare. It's going to happen. So here's this nation of Israel. They are guilty of fornication, lewdness, and a man and his son sleeping with the same prostitute. That's what he said. They're filled with idolatries, gross idolatries and lies from antiquity that they defend to the death. They're guilty of drunkenness and violence and oppression and envy and all of these things. And he says, prepare. What does God have in mind? What is he saying? If you believe this prophet, what is he saying for you to do? What, maybe go out and buy a generator? Isn't that what they did in Y2K? Now they're all waiting for Y3K so they can use their generator. Are you going to buy a generator? Is that what you're going to do? What are you going to do when God says, I'm coming, prepare? I really believe this is a spiritual preparation. He's not saying, prepare your house, get it in order, you know, make sure your will is signed. He's not saying, get the money out of the bank because the banks are going to close, turn it into gold. That's what they're saying nowadays. Oh, you can't trust the economy. Buy gold. Gold is going to go up. Then you have to wonder, why are you selling it? I mean, if gold is such a great investment, who's willing to sell it? I wouldn't sell it if I had such a great investment like gold. Obviously, somebody's pulling a fast one there. But whatever, I don't believe God is saying, buy gold. I don't believe he's saying buy AK-47s and move to the mountains. I believe he's saying you got some things in your spirit you need to get right. You got some preparation in your heart you need to change. You got to do some things inwardly. I don't believe there was anything these Israelites could do. I don't believe they could sell their lands and move to the mountains or what have you. He was saying, this is it, it's over, I'm going to destroy not just the leaf, but the root. It's going to be gone, you're going to be rooted up, and you're never more coming back. It's over, it's done, your kingdom, it doesn't matter, all of your lies about Bethel are over. So there was nothing they could do to avoid the suffering, to avoid the problem, to avoid the end, to avoid the king of Assyria. But they could prepare for their time of meeting God. That is, they could prepare their hearts at the last. Have you ever heard of deathbed conversions? They're real, people. People really do get saved when they're gasping their last breaths. Now, we don't know who they are. We know somebody might say they get saved, and we just don't know because we have no way of judging the heart. But we do know some of them get saved because one of them, Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Which means some people get saved when they've burned the candle on both ends and have nothing left but smoke. God is not interested in what he can get out of you. He's interested in you getting saved. He's interested in you preparing your heart to meet him, even if you have wasted your life completely. Even if you have nothing to offer God, like the thief on the cross, hands nailed to a cross, and cannot offer anything. And all he says is, remember me. Remember me, Lord. Why you? Just because. Because God is merciful. All right, if you're sinful, you ought to consider both the need and the opportunity. Have you considered the opportunity to get yourself right with God, that God did not destroy them that day? Because God is not, He wasn't going to change His mind, but God was not trying to sneak up on someone and surprise them. He gave them an opportunity to repent. This is absolutely grace. He had no reason to do that. He had been warning them many, many years. He comes here and says, now it's a done deal. I will do this. So prepare. And that gives people who have even a slight amount of faith to say, I'm going to prepare my heart to meet my Maker. What would you do then if you're sinful and God says, prepare? For example, if the doctor comes to you and says, you've got 6 months to live. You got such and such a cancer and you're going to die. And God is telling you, get your house right. Get your heart right. Get everything right. What would you do? Would you go back to college? I don't think so. I think you would all of a sudden realize what's important in life and what's not. And you know what you might do? You might go find someone you've done wrong and make it right. I believe that if you're preparing to meet your judgment, to meet your God, that the first thing to do is to put away sin and make things right. You've got something you need to make right. I don't know what it is. But it seems to me that if God is saying, prepare, He's giving you an opportunity to make some things right. The Bible says some men's sins go on before, and other men's sins wait till afterward. Now, the truth is, there are some things you can do right now to make some things right. You might be able to pay off a debt. I remember I felt pretty bad about some stealing I had done when I was in high school, and many years later, I went back and paid it off. And the manager of the store that I had stolen from said, we have no way of putting this in the books. And I said, I don't care. I'm paying it off. Fourfold, just like the Bible said. Now, I'm not saying that's what you have to do. I don't know what your situation is. But you can see when God says, prepare to meet thy God, He's given you an opportunity to make some things right. Maybe there's someone you slandered or lied about or had an offense against for years. And God is saying, prepare to meet your God. He's saying, now put away all your silly excuses and go do it. Get it right. Straighten your life up. Change some things. Make something right. It's too late to get certain other blessings, but it's not too late to get your heart right. Put away the sins. If you've lived in drunkenness, put away the drunkenness. If you've shacked up with your girlfriend, put away the fornication. You can put it away. You can set it aside. You can say, God, You are right, and I'm sorry, and I'm stopping. You can stop going to Gilgal. You can stop going to Bethel. You can stop transgressing God's commandment. You can stop it. If you've lived disregarding God all your life, you can start now by saying, I will not disregard God another day in my life. You can wake up every morning and you can praise the God that made you every day. You can read His Word if you've gone your life without reading His Word. God says, prepare. You can do it. You can prepare. You have both the need and the opportunity. I believe another thing is you ought to put away lying. You need to stop the deceiving. Stop the posturing. Stop the silly arguments. Stop the excuses. You see, because we live in a lie. Our lives are full of lies. We live in a hypocritical world where all of the real truth is, we're worried about what other people think. We're worried about our appearances to other people. But when God says, I'm coming, prepare to meet me, who cares what other people think? It doesn't matter. If God told you you're going to die within a few months, you would stop caring what other people think. Isn't that the reason why old people don't button up all their clothes? They don't care what other people think. What I'm saying is, you ought to stop focusing on what other people think and what other people's opinions are and start caring about what God thinks and what His opinion is. You can put away the hypocrisy, the posturing, and all of the ritual in your religious life. You can stop pretending and you can just be right clear with God. You can say, God, this is who I am. Why don't you start really being open with God? Tell Him who you really are. And I think you need to put away your double-mindedness. You see, because God is tired of lukewarm, half-hearted, mediocre, professing Christians. People who say they believe in God and use His name in vain. People who say they believe in God and don't bother with a marriage certificate. People who say, I believe in Jesus, I've accepted Him as my Savior, but don't read the Bible and don't care what He says about their life. I meet them all the time. I talk to them all the time. I get myself a little bit sickened by people who claim to be Christians and yet use the word Jesus Christ as if it were a curse word. I'm tired of it. I don't think Christians talk like that. You know something? I believe there's an awful lot of double-minded Christians or supposed professed Christians who act like, oh, you know, I go to church and I feel good and I have Jesus as my tool. He's my co-pilot and He's helping me through life. And it's really not about you at all. In fact, I wonder if you even know who Jesus Christ is or what He's done for you if you have Jesus in that half-hearted, lukewarm way. You know what God is saying? Prepare to meet your God. Get your heart right. Amen. If you haven't committed yourself to Jesus Christ, who gave His life for you, it's time to commit. Yes. I know. You'll be a little bit of a fanatic. People will think you're weird. But you're preparing to meet God. Who cares what people think? We're going to stand and we're going to sing number 252.